Good evening. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job, chapter 38. Begin reading in verse 1, just a portion of this chapter. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will answer you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it, set the bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop.'" I'm just going to stop our reading there. I want to consider tonight some of the attributes of God. Attributes of God. Actually, primarily tonight, His attribute of omnipotence. His all-powerful. The all-powerful God. We all know, or we all should know, I guess, the basic attributes of God. As a believer, the attributes of God, His omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, His eternality, the triune God, His perfection, all these things, the different attributes of God. I think I learned a lot. I learned what the word omni was. I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I thought that was kind of a neat word, omni, meaning all. And learn so in connection with God that He is all powerful, His omnipotence. And the more I contemplate the omnipotence of God, the more I contemplate it, really the less I feel like I totally grasp it. The expanse of God's power. This is not something new or even limited to me. Sometimes many of the supposed conflicts people say that the Scripture has, or contradictions they claim the Bible may have, is simply because an author is using what would be a typical human example to explain an action of God. For instance, they'll say, well, if He's everywhere and knows everything, why did He say to Adam and Eve, "Where are you? And who told you you were not clothed?" Right? Well, if God's an all-present and all-knowing God, He would have already known that. But in an effort to explain the situation to human beings and to write to tell it, we put it. It's put in a form that it may appear that God is not omnipotent and omnipresent and all-knowing. We cannot fully sometimes in our little finite minds grasp the complete awesomeness of God. And I use that word in its truest sense. I often use the word something is really awesome that I really like or I think is really great. But the true awesome, and just sit back in awe and wonder when you contemplate the character of God. And I really need to be, I find I need to be reminded of how truly powerful, how wise, how perfect God is from time to time, lest I relegate it in my mind to more mortal characteristics. And of course, that is the problem today, isn't it? People have their own ideas of what or who God is. I've heard statements that go like, well, my God wouldn't do this or would do this. My God is like this. Or I believe in a God that is such and such. Even worse are the ones that say, I don't believe in God. All of these have the same flaw, that by simply believing or not believing determines who God is. Wouldn't it be a better idea to find out what God says about Himself, who He is, and adapt our beliefs and our opinions according to that? Wouldn't that make a lot more sense? I could say I don't believe in gravity. I could say it right now, but even while gravity is having a very profound impact on me, isn't it? It's holding me to the ground, isn't it? So just because I say or I can completely believe in something does not make it so or not so, does it? So it would behoove us to see what God has to say on the subjects rather than the other way around. The facts are what determines what we believe, not what we believe determining what God is or who God is. And the best source we have to know God is His Word. There is other sources. Creation, Bible tells us that creation tells us about God. It says that His eternal attributes are clearly seen in creation. But we have His Word, and in His Word He tells us about Himself. He shows us how the world was made. He describes His attributes and how He will show Himself as God to the world. It describes in Scripture that He will use creation. He will use prophecy to tell people that this is His Word and that He is the one and only God. I'd like to look at some of the attributes. Particularly tonight, I want to look at His omnipotence. There's too many, obviously, in 15 minutes or less to cover all the attributes of God. And actually, you really can't even fully cover the omnipotence of God in 15 minutes or less. But we'll give it a start. How about that? His omnipotence. When we use these words, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, again, the word omni means all. And this one, for a while I couldn't keep them straight until I started thinking what the other word was. Omnipotent, omnipotence. Well, if something's potent, that means it's really strong, right? So if it's omnipotent, that means He is all-powerful, all-strong, all-powerful. That's how I remembered omniscience, omniscience. Well, science is about learning and knowing things, so omniscience means He's all-knowing. But His omnipotence means He is the all-powerful God. And lest we don't think that this is taught in Scripture, I read some different accounts. There's a book that says different myths about God, and these guys claiming to be a Christian, and one was that He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. And as I read just the outline of what that book was about, I found he had a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches about God. Because, first of all, it is found all throughout Scripture. The Bible does teach that God is all-powerful. It starts in Genesis with creation, right? It says, He said, let there be light. I don't know about you, but just saying, let there be light, and light coming out of nowhere, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? You know, so the Bible starts off right there. It ends with the book of the Revelation, the revealing, the final revelation of Jesus Christ, with Him coming in power and will create a new heaven and a new earth, destroying the old earth. So it all through Scripture, from beginning to end, it speaks of His omnipotence. In the middle, somewhere in the middle, Isaiah 46, one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 46, 10 and 11, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. He goes on to say, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I will purpose it, I have purposed it, I will also do it. And many other passages in Mark, in the New Testament, Jesus looked, Mark 10:27 says, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So we can't claim it's not taught in Scripture. And these are just a smattering, just a handful of Scriptures that Scripture teaches that God is all-powerful. And then one thing we have to understand about His omnipotence is that just because he has the power, because he is all powerful to make things happen, doesn't mean, first of all, that he can do some things. There are things God cannot do. Wait a minute, I thought he's all powerful. There's things God, an all powerful God cannot do. Yes, if it goes against his character, he's not going to be opposite of himself, right? So God cannot sin. Because sin, by very definition, is things that displease God. So by definition, God cannot sin. So there's things God cannot do. He cannot allow sin into heaven. Those are things. That doesn't mean he's not all-powerful, does it? He has the all power to make anything happen. But he's not, does not go against who he is. It goes his own will and his own characteristics. That's the fatal flaw where people say God's not, you know, they try to use that God's not all-powerful. Oh yeah, if he was all-powerful, he could do this. But he also will not. There's things that God cannot do, namely go against his will and go against who he is, his nature. And there's sometimes things that he just will not do. He does not do. I found a very interesting quote when I was doing some research. It's a website for parents, apparently, teaching their children attributes of God at a thing. It's called The Parent Company, if you ever want to look it up. And I thought it was a very good description of his omnipotence. The attribute of God, which describes his ability to do whatever he wills. That's probably the best way to say that, isn't it? The ability to do whatever he wills. God's will is limited by his nature and therefore cannot do anything contrary to his nature as God, such as ignore sin, to sin, to do something absurd or self-contradictory. God is not controlled by his power, but has complete control over it. Otherwise, he would not be a free being. To a certain extent, he has voluntarily limited himself by the free will of his rational creatures. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? The omnipotent God, the God who has all power, has voluntarily limited himself by the free will of his rational creatures, what he has created. It's a profound statement, isn't it? So I thought that was an excellent, very concise description of the omnipotent God. That last quote explains a lot about the character of God and why he chooses to allow things. It explains a lot. You know, people say, well, if there's God's all-powerful, why is there hurt in the world? Because he has given us a free will. If he wanted no evil in the world, he would program us all to be exactly the same and not allow us to do anything opposite of that. We have things like that. We call them robots, don't we? It only does. I deal with computers quite a bit, and people here have asked me advice on computers before, and they're all scared of them. I said, it only knows what you tell it. That's my first advice to them. Don't be scared of it. It only knows what you tell it. You know, if we only did what we were programmed to do, we would have no free will, would we? And that's a whole other sermon in and of itself, so I don't want to spend a ton of time with that. But God limits himself by the free will of his creatures, what he has created. He voluntarily allows us to have a free will. And by that act, we must allow both good things to come and the bad. And there's a subtle difference between being all-powerful and can do anything, right? So there's a difference there, right? He's limited by who he is, not going to do anything contrary to himself, but he has the power to do his will. So what does it really mean? How powerful is God's omnipotence? It's beyond our ability to comprehend, but let's look at it anyway. First of all, in Genesis 1:1, he spoke the world into existence. Now, I've heard that ever since I was a child. But when I sit back and actually think about that sometime, God said, here's the nothingness of the universe, there's nothing there. And he said, let there be light. Out of nothing, just by speaking the word, it happened. And all through creation, he said he divided this and did this. He didn't say he reached his hands and did this. He said, let there be light. He said, let the light be divided. He said, let there the earth be formed. You know, he spoke it, and it happened. That's power. You know, the centurion in Matthew 8 understood this. He, first of all, he understood that Jesus was the Son of God. He recognized that he was the Messiah, the Roman centurion. And he asked him, he says, can you heal my daughter? And he says, you know, look, I'm kind of busy right now. I can't go and heal your daughter. He said, I'm a man under authority. When I speak, men jump. If you speak, she can be healed. He understood that's what real authority is, just being not having to do things yourself, but just speaking and it happens. That's what power, that's what authority is. He says, if you can speak, and my daughter can be healed. He recognized that that's the true power of God, not actually having to go do something and apply something and make something happen this way. He spoke it, and it happens. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and through him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What that means, consist, you could use that by him all things are held together. All things are held together. You know, scientists, I double-checked before I came tonight on a few different discussion boards and websites and look for the latest scientific evidence here. They have theories, but they don't know why gravity works. They can tell you all about gravity. The larger the mass of something, the more gravity it has. And how things are pulled towards each other, and it or you know, the earth has its gravity, sun has its gravity. They can't tell you why there is gravity. Now think about it. If gravity all of a sudden quit working, what would happen to our universe? Not just Earth. What would happen to the universe? It would fly apart. That's what would happen. Other forces, normal thing says when something's spinning like this, it's going to fly off, isn't it? But gravity holds it together. The same thing with the magnetic forces. They don't quite understand why they work. They can plan on it. They can calculate it. They make plans and calculations and build things and count on it. But they can't explain why it does it. They don't know. They have some theories and things, and they just... They say that's the best they can say. It's a theory of why gravity works. I know, because the Bible says, by him, all things consist. Hebrews 1:3 goes on to say this, that he is who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Just like he spoke the world into existence, he says, keep spinning. And it's going to keep spinning until the day he tells it to quit. The word, that's a mind-boggling. And I shared this at Lord's Supper this past Sunday. But when you look at Hebrews 1:3 here, upholds who being Christ, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding, while he is upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So get this, Christ is upholding all things by just saying the word of his power. How atoms work, how making hearts beat, the sun to shine, air we breathe. He's upholding all this. And the gist of this verse says that the Christ who does all of this, when he purged our sins on the cross, sat down on the right hand of the Father. So he's number one, he is the only one powerful enough to save us from our sins. He was the only one powerful enough to go to the cross and pay for the sins of the entire human race, before, during, and after. Only one. One of my favorite bands sang songs says, "The one that the winds and the waves obey, he's strong enough to save you." That's a very powerful statement, isn't it? But what goes, the implication of this verse says is that while he is holding the world together, while he was holding the world together and keeping it consisting, holding it together, he purchased our salvation. He died on the cross. That's powerful. I can't even comprehend that. That he was holding the world together, the universe together, while he paid for my sins. The power of God. He was only the one powerful enough to do it. God makes his power available to us, of course, only according to his will. First of all, through salvation. But one of my other favorite verses, Ephesians 3:20, I'll close with this. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." This verse just keeps building up, doesn't it? First of all, he can do above anything we could ever ask. Now that would be a great verse just by itself, right? I'd be happy with that. He could do more than I ever ask. But it doesn't stop there. He says he can do more than we can even think. And again, he doesn't even stop there. He says he can do exceedingly more than we can think or imagine, if you will. He can do exceedingly, and not only can he do more than that, he can do it a lot. He can do exceedingly, abundantly more than I can even imagine. That's the power of God. And it's available to us. Of course, we have to ask in his will. He's not going to act according against his will. He's not going to act against his will. We have to ask for his glory. But when things that seem hopeless, with that in mind, they no longer seem hopeless, do they? When we consider the power of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us truly to grasp how awesome, how powerful you are, and apply it to our lives. To live lives that are glorifying to you, Father. Help us to grab a hold of that and to glorify you and to ask great things of you for your glory. To do great things for you for your glory. Help us to truly understand what your Son went through to obtain our salvation. We thank and praise you for it in his name. Amen.